Tonight's a special night for me. This would have been my last Sunday preaching here if I was going to leave after this summer. According to the original plans, according to what I was supposed to do, I guess, I should be gone after this lesson. Maybe some of you are regretful of that, but it's been really special. I didn't stay because I forced my way in. I didn't stay because I really made it happen. But I stayed because I did want it to happen. Like, I really did. And I'm saying this just to say, like, Rick and Andy would just talk, and they'd be like, well, why don't you stay a little longer? And I couldn't say no. I just say this because you guys are really special to me, and I'm really excited to stay here longer. I give the high schoolers a bad time a lot, but I've never met a more encouraging group of high schoolers. And it means a lot to me that I get to spend time with them and study God's Word. And the more time I spend with each and every one of you, like the families, every family I go and like spend time with, I'm like, wow, this family is incredible. I was like, it can't be another family like this. And I go see another family, like, wow, this family is incredible. It can't be another family like this. And I've just been really impressed with all of you guys, and I just love being here. I'm really excited to stay here longer and continue to grow with you guys and be encouraged by you guys and hopefully encourage you as I can. Tonight's lesson is entitled Grace Never Ends. And it's about grace. We're going to study grace. And grace is really, really important. It's one of the most important topics to a Christian. And yet, at the same time, for some reason, we don't talk about it very much. And I think I figured out maybe possibly a reason why. And I think it's because two factors. One is what I've already stated, that grace is, in fact, very, 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 extremely, really important. It's huge. It's a huge topic. And the other factor that makes it kind of makes us timid, I think, to talk about grace is the fact that it's kind of hard to succinctly define. It's hard to wrap it up in a neat pack and just say, okay, yeah, I completely understand grace now. And I think because of those two reasons, mainly we are afraid to talk about grace. And so tonight all I want to do is simply look at grace. And by no means is this lesson going to be comprehensive. We're not going to look at every aspect of grace. We're not going to understand every single caveat and facet and side of grace we possibly could. We're just going to understand a couple lessons of the text that the Bible is clear about, that this is grace. This is what's important about grace. And I think a good place to start is understanding, well, what's the definition of grace? And maybe you have heard that definition where it says, grace is unmerited favor. And that's true, that's a good definition, but it still leaves me wondering, well, what does that mean? And what helps me to understand about grace is that grace is just a gift. And understanding grace as a gift has some implications that are simple. You understand gifts. We know what gifts are like. We understand getting gifts. But this is what's inherent in gifts. One, a gift is given by someone else. Which means the second point about a gift is that it can't be earned. And thirdly, I think this most important aspect of a gift is that it demonstrates, hopefully, if it's a good gift, which grace is, it demonstrates that love, care, and understanding are had by the person who's giving the gift. And I think all those things you think about, that it's given, that it can't be earned, and that it demonstrates love, care, and understanding, when you think about those things and stew on them, it really just helps you understand all the important aspects of what grace is. And so that's just, I think, a good way to start this. But we're going to look at three different texts to hopefully understand grace. And if you look at the title, it says Grace Never Ends. And I think this first point about what we're going to learn about grace will help you understand why the lesson is titled Grace Never Ends. And that's because grace is a journey. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. A lot of people, they think about grace, and they think about grace as a singular event. You're given grace, and that's great. And so, there you go. You have grace, now live your life, and be happy about the grace you've been given. But that really sells grace short, and it really cheapens grace. And I think we can start to understand that as we read this text. So let's read together Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Okay, before you're on, let's stop right there. So Paul is speaking and he says, okay, so you've been justified by faith. And because of that, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, and also through Jesus Christ, another thing we have through Christ is what? Look at the text. Verse 2. What else do we have What else have we obtained through Christ? Our introduction to grace, right? Now, if I was to understand grace as some singular event that I just got, what would you expect to see there? Paul would say, through whom we also have obtained, simply just obtained grace in which we stand, right? But what word is in there that kind of throws that off? Introduction, right? What's implied by the word introduction? Think about introduction to like, you know, there's like an intro to a movie or an intro to something. What's implied? If a movie just gave you the intro and then it ended after that, what would you think? Well, that was unsatisfying. I don't know what happens. What happens to the character? Do they grow? Do they change? Do they die? What happens? Well, we've received an introduction to grace. And what does that mean? It means there's more. It's not just about obtaining grace. It's not just about getting the grace in which we do stand, but there's more to it. Continue reading. Start and pick up at verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So I think this text continues to describe what grace is. And you can see, do you see how it's a journey? What does it say right after verse 2? What does it start going into? So we exult in our tribulations because why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And in verse 4, what does perseverance bring? Perseverance, proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And then he goes in to describe exactly what this grace, this gift, looked like. For while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. And he explains how awesome that is. And look down at verse 11, because I think it continues to explain. This is kind of the conclusion of this section about it. I mean, this argument goes all the way to chapter 8. And I encourage you to read the rest of it, but as far as this section, verse 11, read that again. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This introduction to grace in which we stand, it's a reconciliation. Do you know what that means? It's a redemption. It's like old friends who had a feud and they get back together. They reconcile their differences. And God reconciled his differences with us so that we could be close again, so that we could be children of God, so that we could be with him. And that's what grace is. But I don't want to overlook what I think is a big point about this passage, and that is that grace is a journey, and that it starts with that reconciliation. It starts with that grace given, but that's just an introduction. And I think an example that will be helpful in us understanding that is the other passage I have up there. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, this is the beginning of Christ's life. We see here some comments made about Christ, his character, as he was growing up as a child, as when he was young. And there's two different verses about his character. And these are kind of some of the only things we have said about what Christ was like as a kid. But I want you to notice something as we read these. So we're talking about grace, so be on the lookout for that. Luke 2, verse 42, first of all. Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. And when he, Christ, became 12, they went up... 40, I'm sorry. Thank you. It's 40 and 52. Thanks, Rick. Verse 40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So we see here that God's grace was on Christ, right? Continue down to verse 52. Luke 2, 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Do you know that the word grace is actually in verse 52 as well? Do you know where it is? Look at verse 52. Where is the word grace in there? The word favor is the same Greek word, charis, as the word grace earlier in Luke. And so we see here that he was growing in favor with God and men. It could also be said that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in grace with God and men. And so I just wanted to show you this verse simply to illustrate the point that Christ grew in grace. Christ had grace, but he grew in it. It wasn't something he just had, he grew in his grace. And I simply use this, Romans 5 and this verse to say, grace isn't a singular event. We're given it, we've been given it through Christ, but it's something we're given so we can grow closer to God, so that we can grow in that grace. And I think what will help us understand that even more is the next point. So grace is a journey, and that's our side of it, but God's side of the journey is that grace makes us a tool. That grace helps us be useful to God. Grace is what makes us able to be used by God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This passage, Ephesians 2, is probably, I mean, at least in my estimation, one of the most popular verses to go to when speaking about grace. And there's a reason for that. It talks about grace a lot. And it defines it pretty well. It defines, really, really defines how important grace is, which is awesome. And I love this passage. So let's read it. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right, stop there. So do you see that? Do you see how much this section talks about grace? It says over and over again, by grace you have been saved, by grace you have been saved. And that's true. We've been saved by God's grace. What else, how does it elaborate on that? So you go through again, it connects God's mercy and his love with the fact that he gave us grace, which is really important to understand. Romans 5 did that as well, right? These verses are kind of common in how they talk about grace. They're similar. But he goes on to say, verse 7, so in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And this is the important part, not as a result of works so that no one may boast. So this grace we receive, there's no way we could have earned it. There's no work you can do to get God's grace. And here's where a lot of miscommunications and a lot of misinterpretations happen with grace. People read that and they say, okay, well, Ben, look, it says that we receive this grace without any works. That we can't earn that grace, that it's a gift from God. There's nothing I can do to earn that grace. And so they say, there's no need for me to do anything. I don't need to do any works. God saved me. His grace has saved me already. And if you stop there, that would seem to be the point. But continue on in verse 10, and I think it will help answer this problem, this question. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do you see that? So we were given grace as a free gift. There's no way you can earn grace. It was given to us completely by God's love and his mercy. But why were we given grace? Why were we given grace? We were given grace because we are his workmanship. And if we're his workmanship, what does that mean? It means that he's prepared us for good works. So while I completely agree that we are given grace completely as a gift, free, there's nothing we can do to earn it, but it doesn't stop there. The fact that we're given grace means that we need to use that. That this grace was given to us, God gave us this grace so that we might be useful for him. And maybe think about this analogy that the text gives us. What's the analogy in the text in verse 10? What's the metaphor? What does it call God? What are we to God? For we are his workmanship, right? What does that mean? Well, it means that God is a workman, or maybe a craftsman, you might say. What are some kind of craftsmen? There's a lot you could think of. I think a potter's a good one to think of, especially, I mean, it's used in Jeremiah. God is called a potter in Scripture. So let's think about God as a potter. There's two main types of potters, I would say. Or clay workers, or people who do ceramics. There are the first type who work with clay and they make art, right? They make busts and they make sculptures and they put them in glass cases in museums, and people come and they look and they say, wow, this person is so talented. The artist who made this bust or made this statue or made this awesome piece of art, they must be really talented. And that's one type of potter. But there's a second type of potter who just is a potter out of necessity. They get on the wheel and they spin bowl after bowl and cup and vessels of different kinds, tools they can use so they can live, so they can drink water, so they can eat soup, so they can eat food of any kind. And they make things out of clay to live. And why do they make those things out of clay? To use them, right? They don't make that bowl or make that cup or that vessel and then put it in a cabinet and say, wow, I did a great job on that bowl. I'm just going to leave it there and I'll go drink with my hands out of the river. They made it for a reason. And if God is a craftsman, which type of craftsman do you think he is? You think he's the artist who just makes the piece of art and lets people come look at it? Or you think he's the craftsman who makes it and uses it? Verse 10 definitely implies that God is the latter type. That God is the type who makes things, he forms us, and he forms the people. He forms us so that we can be used for good works. And I think that really helps us understand what grace is about. So the first point in Romans says grace is a journey. It means you're going to grow. It means you're going to walk and take steps and grow in that grace, to continue through all these hard times, to understand God through grace. And then God's side of it is God gives us grace because he wants to use us. And that's not a one-time thing, is it? If we're given grace, it means that we're expected to work. It's not a but statement. It's not God gave us grace and it wasn't earned, but we have to work. It's a therefore statement. We were given grace by God, therefore, let's work. It's not a one-time thing. It doesn't end with grace. Grace is not the end, but grace is actually the means to an end. And it's really awesome when you understand grace that way, because understanding grace as just something that we're given to be saved really cheapens it. Once you understand grace as something we're given and it saves us, which is, I don't want to underemphasize that, that is incredible, an incredible gift from God. But once we're given that grace, God says, that's not it. Keep growing, keep going, keep doing stuff, because that's why I gave you grace. And how much better is that? It gives us purpose. And it says, God says, I gave this gift to you so that you might become useful, so that you might give others and show others and tell others about that gift that I give freely, and they might do the same. And how awesome is that? And maybe one of the most important lessons to learn about grace, the grace that we have amends to, is that true grace was realized in Christ. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And pay attention to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So this passage is simple. It says, at the end, it kind of contrasts two things. It says, look, the law, you understand this, especially Jews would understand this, the law was given by Moses. But the grace and truth you need was realized in Christ. Now the word realized might be kind of vague for some of us. Maybe it's hard to understand. It's hard for me to completely comprehend what realized means all the time. But I think it's helpful to understand grace in the terms of maybe think about in prophecy. We talk about prophecy a lot. We talk about Old Testament prophecy, and that prophecy becomes fulfilled, right? And when it's fulfilled, everything that was talked about, everything that was spoken about in that prophecy came to pass. Well, another word for fulfilled in prophecy is often people use the word realized. That prophecy was realized in that person. And I think the same can be said for Christ. That grace was realized in Christ. It doesn't mean there was never any grace before him or any grace after him, but it means that true and honest and grace, the best grace, the only grace that really, really matters in the grand scheme of things, Christ realized that. It was fulfilled in him. And when Christ came, grace came. Why is this so important? Well, the fact of the matter is we need grace. What that means and what John describes in the rest of his gospel is that the only way to have that grace is Christ. Grace was realized in Christ. And let's look in this chapter and see some more things about other ways that John described Christ as he came. Look in starting in verse 3. John chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Speaking still of Christ, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Skip down to verse 11. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But, and pay attention to this, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you see, I think this helps us understand what grace being realized in Christ means even more. That when Christ came, what did he do? If you look down in verse 4, in him was life. Christ came down, and what else did he bring with him? Life, right? That men might have life, he said, and have it abundantly. And down in verse 11, he came to his own, he came to the Jews, God's people. What did they do? They didn't receive him. But that's not the end of it. What did he say after that? But as many as received him, those who did, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Grace being realized in Christ means that Christ came down and he offered us all life. You think about Romans 5, you think about Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and our transgressions. We were still ungodly and Christ died for us. Those verses, they help us understand the depth and the gravity of how great a gift that is. But this verse helps us understand the only way we can get that gift. Christ came down and grace was realized in him and he came down to offer us life. Purely out of love. And how great is that? So we see that grace is not only a journey, and grace doesn't only make us a tool useful for God's work, but that it was realized in Christ. And as we dwell on that last point about grace being realized through Christ, we all need to consider all the other things Christ talked about. The life he told us to lead, and the way he told us to love, and the people he told us to care for, and the commandments he gave us. And as we consider those things, they demand us to act. And that's really the only lesson I have about, that's all. That's the encouragement I have. And again, I want to state this. I encourage you to study grace more. Because this isn't it. This isn't all grace is, but this is a good start, I think. And so if you understand these things, you can move on and understand way more things about grace that are also really incredible and awesome. But this is a good start. So, and in a minute we're going to sing a song. And if you're here and you understand that you need grace, and you understand how free and how awesome that gift was, and that gift was offered through Christ, and you want that gift, then come forward. Or if you're a Christian, you already received that gift, but you just need to come back, you need to get back on that journey. Get back and being used by God as a tool. We can help you with that too. If we can help you with any spiritual need or anything, please let us help you. And we can pray for you or encourage you in any way. Let us know as we come and stand and sing this last song.